guys, it's Hope Week. That's what it is. Oh, it's awesome. And then all the things that are going to happen this week, next week, we're going to have the best Sunday ever. And here, let me just tell you some of the things that I'm already hearing that are so excited. I was in my neighborhood the other day, just talking to a couple of other adults, and they're like, yeah, our kids, they're so excited about the best Sunday ever. I was like, oh, that's awesome. I heard just the other day someone say like, hey, my friend is coming, but they don't know what to wear because they've never been to church before. It's like, that's the best. Wear whatever you want. There was a guy out front wearing a hot dog costume. Those of you who entered that door, you didn't see that. There's a guy out front wearing a hot dog costume. Like, you probably don't wear the hot dog costume, I'll be honest with you with that. This is like, man, wear whatever. I am so pumped. This is so good. If you didn't get a chance, I'll show you right now. We have, to kick off Hope Week, the people at the Bridge Cafe, who is our coffee shop on the Wright State campus. Every Tuesday night during the school year, they give hot dogs away for free to the college students just to let them know how much we love them, which is just awesome. And so as a sign of that to kick off Hope Week, they are making hot dogs outside. So
yeah.
I was going to eat the whole hot dog, but that hot dog was placed here at 10:15. And so I'm going to put this guy over here. Cold hot dog, not hopeful. I don't feel hope right now. I feel sad. I'm sorry, I can't Joey Chestnut this thing. It's going to take me a minute. I should have thought this through. Hey, we're so glad you're here. I do need to get to the message. Otherwise, we're going to be here forever because we got stuff to do today. If you got your Bible with me, in Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to look at today. If you don't have your Bible, you can use the one in the row that you're in. That's our gift to you. You can take that with you, or you can follow along online, as always, at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. Hot dog drink. Okay, all better. I feel hope again. So I want to jump straight into this. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So they come from a group of descendants that basically put them in the spot where they were priests. So from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Turn to your neighbor, say, very old. It's going to be important in a second. One day, Zechariah, oh, just to be clear, you weren't telling the person that you were next to that they were very old. You were just repeating after me. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So Zechariah is selected to go into this inner place of the sanctuary where it was believed that God's spirit specifically dwelled. So he's going into the place where God's spirit dwelled, and there are people outside praying, and this takes place. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Now pause right there. There's part of me when I read that that goes, like, yeah, right? Like if I was there and all of a sudden there was an angel right next to me, I'd be like, boop. Like I'm shaken, a little bit of fear. But here's the thing that I think is interesting, is Zechariah is going to the place of God's presence and is surprised and scared when God shows up. He's going to the place of God's presence, and he has such a low level of expectation of God being there that he's actually surprised and scared when God shows up. And it made me think in the same boat. Man, we walk in here week after week after week, and how often it can quickly slide into routine, how quickly it can slide into habit. And I think habit is good because it keeps us doing the things that we always should be doing. And yet we often may find ourselves in a spot where we don't come with a level of expectation that God would show up. I don't want to find myself in the same spot of Zechariah where I walk into the place where God's presence is supposed to dwell and I'm surprised when God is there. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Is anyone else with me where you go, I don't want to be surprised when God shows up. I want to expect him in advance to be there. We'll get there. We'll get there. It's hope week. Come on. So Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. And look at this. Look at this promise. This promise is amazing. It goes on for several lines. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He gives some regulation. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks, part of their regulations of that day. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the prophets from of old. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Like, that is an amazing promise. He goes, your son will be filled with God's spirit from birth. He will bring you joy. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and he will cause all those who are rebellious to come back to God. Like, that's amazing. And then this is how Zechariah responds. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. And then he very carefully chooses his words. And my wife is also well along in years. Is that not the best? Like, I'm old and she's, you know, you get it, is also well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent. Turn to your neighbor and say, silent. That's important. This is what happened. You will be silent and unable to speak. That's it. It's important to remember. Silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence, this is the first account we have of a game of charades. Isn't that awesome? From his gestures and his silence, that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. That's so important. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Now, the title of the message for today is Unreasonable Faith. Unreasonable Faith. I would like to talk to you about unreasonable faith. So there are things that we understand that are unreasonable, to get us started all on the same plane. It is unreasonable to drive 75 if you're in a 45, right? Not just illegal, but unreasonable. Could we agree? Unreasonable. It is also unreasonable, per the lady who was in front of me yesterday, to drive 45 when you're on I-75, especially in the left lane. Unreasonable. We especially agree with that? Like, I figured that would get some amens within there. Like, first we're like, yeah, I guess. Yes, I'm with you entirely on that. Unreasonable. I have found it is unreasonable for me to ask and expect my children to pick up a room. It's unreasonable. Like, I can't just go, this room is a mess, go pick up the room. Because we have very different standards of what a room that is picked up looks like. And so this is what I've realized I have to do, is I have 3 kids who are capable of picking up stuff and 1 who is only capable of destroying stuff. And so I have to glance at the room. I have to quickly assess how many items are in the room. I make that number of items divisible by 3 because I don't want to punish the one who goes first and make them pick up the majority of things. So I make it divisible by 3. I also add a couple other in, trusting that the youngest is going to throw a couple things out while they're picking stuff up. And then I give them the number of items that they have to pick up. Go pick up 15 items. Go pick up 16 items. I figured that is reasonable. It's unreasonable for me to ask my kid to just go pick up items in a room. It is unreasonable, I have learned, for me to expect McDonald's to get me through the drive-thru in under 30 minutes. Every other McDonald's in the world, like they'll get my order wrong, but I'm in and out. This McDonald's, 30 minutes every time. I don't understand. Are they like, I want to like poke my head in the window. Like, are you processing the beef? Do you have cattle out back? Like, is that what's happening? Unreasonable for me to expect that. And so for each of us, we have this like level of expectation that we just consider as reasonable. And we want people to act reasonable. We want people to act with common sense and logic. We want people to do the reasonable thing. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who is unreasonable? Yeah, you have. So great. And you know what doesn't work? It doesn't work to tell the person who is being unreasonable that they're being unreasonable, does it? Like, that's not the way to mend the situation and be like, hey, there's a problem. You're being unreasonable. You're being unreasonable. It's kind of like a spot where if someone asks me, like, why are you being grouchy? Because you asked me why I'm grouchy. Like, I wasn't grouchy, but now that you asked me why I'm being grouchy, now I'm grouchy. Why am I grouchy? Because you asked me why I'm grouchy. That's it. And so the same way to like go to someone like, quit being unreasonable is not going to work in any way because we have the standard that we want for people to act within reason. And yet here's the difficult thing when it comes to our conversation is that when it comes to faith, all of a sudden what is considered reasonable changes dramatically. When it comes in light of what Jesus has done, the standard of what is reasonable all of a sudden is extremely different and by all other perspectives of the world would be considered unreasonable. Let me explain it like this, two accounts. We see this account of a woman who has been ill her entire life. She's been sick her entire life, and so she's been pushed out on the fringes of society. She doesn't have friends, she doesn't have a family, and one day Jesus is walking through the city and she has this thought, I don't need him to speak to me, I don't need him to know me. I don't even need him to touch me because that's how Jesus commonly healed was through physical touch. She thinks, if I could just touch the edge of his clothes, I'll be healed. She had such confidence in the power of God. She thought, I don't need him to speak, touch me. I don't even need him to be aware of me. If I could just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. And so she pushes her way through the crowds as Jesus is walking through, crawls up just to get close to him, and touches the edge of his garment and is immediately healed. And then we see a different account. Jesus, after he has done all these different miracles and signs and wonders and healed people and shown his power, goes back to his hometown, goes back to the people who knew him, and this is what it says in Scripture. It says that he couldn't do any miracles because of their lack of faith. Now, I always want to explain that word away because I was like, I don't like that word, he couldn't do miracles. I want to say like, he didn't do miracles because of their lack of faith. But this is what's important to understand within that. God will never supersede your free will. He is giving you free will. He will never impose upon you something that you completely push back against. It doesn't matter how much God tries to work in your life. If you give him the stiff arm, he's going to stay at a distance. And so it says he couldn't do any miracles because of their lack of faith. They look at him and they went, isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that Joseph's son? Like, don't we know his brother James? Didn't we all see him running around? No, he's not doing anything here. We know that guy. And so we see a woman says, I don't even need Jesus to know I'm there in order to be healed. She had such confidence. And an entire village not entered with the presence of God because they were too familiar. And so I ask you in that question, which is more reasonable? Now, by every other standard, the thought of the village is the reasonable thought. It's the common sense and logical thought to go, no, we don't know him. And yet in light of faith, the woman who touches Jesus's robe is the one who is reasonable. But by all other standards, unreasonable to act with that kind of faith. And so this is what I want you to see this morning, is that the most reasonable action in light of faith is often something otherwise considered unreasonable. The most reasonable and logical thing you could do in light of what God has done for you is something that by every other standard would be considered unreasonable. Reasonable. And so this is what I want you to do today. I want you to lean in to the unreasonable. Would you please turn to the person next to you and say, be unreasonable. If you're a couple and you just had a fight this morning, you just went, well, you're already unreasonable. I didn't say that. Be unreasonable. Let me give you an example. So we see throughout Scripture, we see Moses, his role is he's going to lead his people out of slavery. He's going to lead his people out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And so God says, Moses, you're my guy. You are going to be my messenger. That's your job. You're going to take the words that I give you, and you're going to go tell the Israelites, and you're going to go tell Pharaoh the words that I gave you. You're going to be my messenger. And Moses goes, yeah, that's great, except I've got this one problem. I don't do public speaking. And God goes, you're my guy. Like, that's the whole job. Like, I read through that, and I just think, like, Moses, you have one job. Like, that's it, just one job. Just say what God told you. And you can't even do that. And so God, in his unreasonable way, says, well, I'm not abandoning you. I'll get your brother to give the messages. And so this is what happens. Moses is the leader, but never speaks publicly until we get decent far into the account of the Israelites, and instead relays the messages to Aaron, and Aaron gives them while Moses stands behind. Now we just go, well, yeah, sure. Think of what that's like. That would be the equivalent of me being the lead pastor of BCN, which I am, okay? Me being the lead pastor of BCN, but going, I'm never going to preach. I'll get one of my sisters to preach for me. And so them coming up here and preaching, which wouldn't be a crazy thing, okay, if they got up here and preached, except I stood right here every week. Is that not creepy? It's like, oh, that was a great, who's the guy who's motionless behind them? Oh, that's our pastor. He's a little creepy. Dude, you may say that anyway. Like, you're all right. Yeah, I'm with you on that. No applause, no applause. Applause later. Not now. Only when I ask. No, and so we look at that and we go, that's unreasonable. And here's the thing that I've noticed as I listen to stories and I listen to people's lives is that in the same way, God has nudged many of you at different times. He's giving you an impression, a feeling, a calling to do something, to talk to someone, to meet a need, to help someone, to pray for someone, to have a conversation. And you know it's God because it wasn't an idea you had. And you kind of fight with it at times, right? Where like all of a sudden you're pressed upon something and you're just like, oh, I feel like I should do this. I don't want to do that. And you argue within yourself as to why you shouldn't do this good thing that you know you're supposed to do. That is God nudging you. Would you do this? Would you nudge the person next to you? Let them know what it feels like. Yeah, that is God. Oh, some of you got real rowdy. Sorry, this is not professional wrestling. Okay. That is God nudging you in that moment to act upon it. And your response is going to want to be every single time, that's unreasonable. God, I don't need to do that. And you formulate a list of excuses as to why you don't need to. I heard an example of this a couple weeks ago. I was teaching our forward class, which for us at BCN, if you haven't had a chance to be a part of it, I really encourage you to. It is the way to know what your next step of faith is and to keep your faith growing. And so how we have it set up is that forward is 3 weeks. It's on the first, second, and third Sunday of every month, right after this 11 o'clock service in a room back there. And so if you haven't had a chance to, please sign up for forward. First, second, and third Sunday of every month, childcare and lunches provided. But I was teaching this last group of the forward class, and when we started, I just asked everyone, I said, hey, what brought you here? Why are you here? Because people come for all different reasons. Some people come because they want to be baptized. Some people come because they want to serve. Some people come because they just want to know why their faith is kind of stuck. So I go, why are you here? And so we get to this young college girl who's in the group, and she says this. She goes, well, I came because I wanted to get baptized. And it's kind of a crazy thing how it happened because we were after service one day and I just knew that I was supposed to talk to you. She's talking right to me. She goes, I knew that I was supposed to talk to you. But I knew after service, you always have all these people who come up and talk to you. And I'm like, I'm kind of a big deal. I understand how that is. And so, ooh, more laughter than I was comfortable with on that. You applauded at the wrong time and you laughed too much there. Okay, we'll find a happy medium within all these. And she's like, I knew I was supposed to talk to you. And then this one Sunday that I knew I was supposed to talk to you, you were walking around the lobby and no one was talking to you. And then she says this in front of the whole forward class. She goes, you looked like a lost puppy. You look like a lost puppy. And I remember she came right up to me and she said, hey, I want to be baptized. And I signed her up right then. And what she was acting on, in that sense, she said, I argued with myself saying, I don't need to go do this. And then God opened a door and I knew that I was supposed to. You have, in your life, felt nudged by God to do something, to act, to speak, to pray, to help, to go somewhere, to reach out to someone. You have been nudged by God, and in your head is going to be a narrative that says, that's unreasonable. I don't need to do that. And I want to encourage you today, be unreasonable. Be unreasonable in your faith. We find this other account in scripture. God sends a word to Joshua. And so Joshua is going to invade this land of Jericho, this land that God promised to the people. And God tells him this. Joshua goes, God, what's our battle strategy? They have these huge walls. It's this fortified city. What do we do? And God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to march around the wall 7 times, and then you're going to yell. Imagine giving that message back to the people. So Joshua, what are we doing? Are we doing ladders? Did God invent explosives? Fire and lightning from the sky, burn the walls down. What's happening? No, we're gonna walk around it, and then we're gonna yell. We're gonna yell? Yeah, real loudly though. I'm sure it'll be fine. He sends word to that. He says, you're gonna do this. And they do it. And they didn't stop at lap one. They kept going because it's what God has called them to do. And in many instances of your life, you're going to be called to keep going. And you're going to want to quit, and you're not going to want to persevere, because the reasonable thing to do would be to stop. The reasonable thing to do would be to hold back. I heard a story just this last week from someone who said, I've been praying for this person for months. I've been praying for this person over and over again. And finally, God has opened a door for me to share faith and to move closer to him. He said over and over again, I wanted to give up. I wanted to shrink back. I didn't want to persevere. And the unreasonable thing to do was to keep praying. And so I want to give you a word this morning. Some of you are in that spot and you're going, I want to give up. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think God's going to pull through. I don't think he's actually there. I don't want to tell you, be unreasonable in your prayers. Keep praying. Past the point in time in which you want to keep going. Be unreasonable in that spot, because it is there that God answers our prayers when we come with such a level of confidence and hope, trusting that he's going to come through in that moment. Do you get it? Be unreasonable. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, be unreasonable. And that may be the word that they need in this moment, the confidence to keep going. It was unreasonable for Jesus to die on the cross, and yet he did so anyway. And so the calling within our faith is to actually be reasonable, but to do what by all other standards is considered unreasonable. And I want to show you why this is so important, because it's all about our reaction. We see this incredible story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the way in which God moves and they respond, and the response means everything. Elizabeth's story is not the only one of God gifting someone a child in their old age. We see another story earlier in scripture of a guy by the name of Abram who became Abraham, and his wife Sarah. And God made this promise to Abram. He said that your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the sea. That is how many descendants you will have. And he had no kids. And so when he's old and she's well along in years, God sends a promise that Sarah's going to become pregnant. And this is how Sarah responds. It says, so she laughed silently to herself. Man, it's easy for us to find ourselves there. When there's that thought, that urge to do something unreasonable, and then we think, that's ridiculous, right? When you hear something of saying, like, God has gifted you with abilities and a purpose. God has given you everything you need to live the life that you are called to live, and he has a purpose and a direction for your life in this moment. And it's easy to go, yeah, right. Maybe them, not me. I mean, I'm old, and she's, well, we're not gonna go there. It'd be easy to find ourselves in that spot. She laughed silently to herself. But I want to show you the distinction. When Sarah hears about God's unreasonable promise, she laughs silently to herself. When Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, hears about God's unreasonable promise, it says this, she responds with, how kind the Lord is. kind the Lord is. And I want to show you what that response did in terms of how it played out to those around us. If we could go back to Luke chapter 1, but skipping forward to verse 57, it says this: when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. That's awkward. I'm not going to talk more about that. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they used gestures. Look at this. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. Zechariah is silent, not deaf. Like, why are they using, do you know that thing that we do where we typically talk to people the way that they talk to us? Or imagine it like this. This is what I did over and over again. I would think that when my kids were babies and it was time to feed them baby food, that the process would have been scoop the food in the spoon, tell them to open their mouth, put the food in their mouth, and repeat. But there's a very important step that all of us do, because we don't just scoop the food and put it in their mouth. We go, right? That's what they do. Like Zechariah could hear them. They're like, "Well, you're gesturing us, so we'll gesture you." So they use gestures to ask Zechariah what he wanted to name him. It says he motioned for a writing tablet that they got. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again. And he began praising God. Now look at this. This is awesome. It says, awe fell upon the whole neighborhood. And the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Let's pause right there. Another word for awe in different translations, it'll say wonder. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood. Like that sense of when something just takes your breath away. Well, when something happens that you understand, like it expands your imagination all of a sudden in that moment, that sense of amazement. It, if I'm honest, most of my life is not lived with a sense of wonder. I have many mornings that I pull out of my driveway and the next thing that I remember is pulling into the parking lot. Well, I'm here. I don't exactly remember how I got here, but I'm here. And so we go through the motions and we shuffle through our routine. And there isn't that amazement and that wonder taking place. He says, no. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood. And then look at this. This is what it says next. It says, everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, they have a question, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." So let's put these together. This is so important. Elizabeth is unreasonable in her response, but reasonable only in the light of faith. And so because she has this unreasonable faith, it leads to a sense of wonder. It leads to a sense of awe. And as a response of that wonder and awe, the people are curious. The people go, "Hey, what's going to happen? Because it looks like God was here. Well, what's going to take place? Because it looks like God was actually present in this moment. It looks like he's going to be on this person's life." We see wonder actually has two definitions. The first definition for wonder is a sense of amazement and awe. The second definition of wonder is a sense of curiosity. When something happens that invokes wonder in our life and that sense of awe, it stretches our imagination and it leads us to a spot of wonder. When we wonder, we wonder. When we have wonder, our minds begin to wander. It's amazing. I had a conversation with a guy the other week, and the conversation started with this. He said, "You know what I think Christianity needs more of?" This is just the best. It's like, "No, but I'm sure you're going to tell me." Here we go. "What do you think?" And I've heard so many different answers to that question. We need more biblical literacy, which I'm all for biblical literacy. We need more prayer. Yeah, I'm for prayer. We need more heartfelt worship. I'm with you. We need to bring back morality. I don't know where it went or where it was before, but okay, sure. And there's all these like different, you know what? You know what Christianity needs more of? And everyone's got their hot button issue. Like, it needs this, it needs that. And you know what I think our faith needs more of? More than anything else. I think it needs more wonder. I think our faith needs more awe and amazement. I think it's easy for it to become routine and it to become ordinary. And what happens is that when Elizabeth responds in an unreasonable way, it leads to a sense of wonder and it makes everyone else wonder what God is going to do. When you act out in unreasonable faith, in faith that is not ordinary, in faith that doesn't make sense by any other standard, it leads to wonder, which causes people to be curious about the God who has worked in your life. When you respond with an unreasonable level of compassion, not just ordinary compassion, but an unreasonable level of compassion that says, hey, I'm not just gonna go 1 mile, I'm gonna go two. I'm not just gonna forgive once, but as Jesus says, I'm gonna forgive 70 times seven. It makes people go, what is going on there? When you respond to your life with an unreasonable level of passion, not just ordinary energy because something is new, but a passion that's deep within you that goes, there's something here that matters. When Tim Ewart showed up this morning in a hot dog costume, I didn't tell him, Tim, the hot dog costume needs to go. You're gonna scare the children and some of the old people. I said, Tim, I'm so excited that you're so excited because you make me more excited. And I wish you would have given me a hot dog that was still warm at 11:15, but that's okay. I can handle that. We need that unreasonable level of passion. When you have an unreasonable level of worship, not just an ordinary worship that says, I'm just coming in, I'm walking through here, we're doing the Sunday thing. We've got a song. I want to remind you over and over again, we're not praising the band. They're a praise band. We're not praising the band. We're not praising the song. Doesn't matter if you like the song. We're praising the God who has worked in our lives with an unreasonable level of worship. Oh, there we go. Now we're coming alive. And I want you to know, some of you are there. Like some of you, you're there, you're walking in, you go, I can't wait to get in here. I can't wait to praise the God who has redeemed me and restored me. And you need to look at some of you or those around you. You can go ahead and I'll do this and say, it's time for you to be unreasonable. Go ahead, find someone around you. Tell them, it's time for you to be unreasonable. And scripture shows us this. We see this, there's different postures within worship. People talk about like, hey, standing and kneeling. If you need to kneel during worship, you can kneel. Raising your hand, raising your both hands. There's all these different postures of worship. You know what isn't a posture of worship? This is the grouchy. It's not a posture of worship. And so we need to come in with an unreasonable level of worship. You need to live your life with an unreasonable level of urgency. An unreasonable level of urgency because we understand that there are people living every day who do not have the hope that God gives us. And some of us, when we talk about the idea of talking to a friend about faith or talking about someone coming to church or inviting a friend to church, we need the most perfect set of circumstances in order to enter into that conversation. Like, what would it take for you to invite your friend to church? Well, they would have to bring it up because I'm not going to bring up my faith. I'm not going to be like that guy. I'll bring up baseball and softball and everything else in the world, but I'm not going to bring up my faith. So they would have to bring it up and they would have to live nearby. And so I don't want to ask someone to drive that far. And like they would actually probably have to be at the church. If they were already at the church, I would be willing to do it. Like not in the parking lot because that's far, but if they were like on the threshold of the door and wondering whether or not they should go to church, I would probably invite them to church. Don't be unreasonable. We had, during this How to Neighbor series, we had person after person show unreasonable courage in sharing their story. And the last week, if you haven't watched it, you need to go back online or Facebook to watch it. Deanna Fosnaw shared her story in a courageous way. And when they were here at their church filming her story, her nephew Matthew was here. And he says to his aunt, he says, hey, he picks up a big pack of the invite cards for the best Sunday ever. He goes, when we get home, I'm riding my bike around the whole neighborhood and giving these invite cards to everyone. And she didn't look at him and go, that's unreasonable. She said, I'm going with you. That is what it takes to live out our faith. And so here's my encouragement to you more than anything else, is that by all other standards,
You will want to do the thing that is logical, the thing that is common sense. Yet when it comes to your faith, you must do the thing that is unreasonable. And when we live out our faith, not in a belligerent way, I didn't say be obnoxious. I didn't say be difficult. I said be unreasonable in your faith. When we do that, it leads to a sense of wonder, and then people begin to wonder, maybe God is working. Maybe he has a plan for me. Maybe there's something going on in my life. There's something stirring in my soul that I want to be a part of. There's this passage that I kept in front of me the entire series that we just did of How to Neighbor. And every week that I worked on the message, every week as we planned stuff out, I kept this passage in front of me, and I want to show you too. This is in Hebrews chapter 8. It says this. It says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this is the part that I love. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. Isn't that awesome? It says, there will be a day that everyone is aware of God's presence, that it is blatantly obvious to everyone in the world what God has done for them, how much he loves them, and who he is. There will be a day. But here's the thing. Today is not that day. As much as I would love for it to be, today is not the day. And so the passage starts and says, there will be a day where you will not need to teach your neighbors who I am. But today, we need to teach our neighbors. Today, we need to be hope. And as much as I wish that was today or this week, it's not this week. And so this week is Hope Week. And this week, we spread wonder so people will wonder, maybe God has a plan for me.